And now we're looking at a slightly different passage. I don't know if you, what you felt as we were going through that. What were your impressions of the passage? Is this the kind of passage that kind of gets you really excited, or is it one of those passages that sort of you think, oh, it's one of those? The reality is, today I'd like to talk about a pretty serious and sensitive issue. So let me begin with prayer, and then we'll dive into it. Our Father, we just want to thank you that your word is for our life and for our future and for our hope. And Lord, give us the humility before it today and the love and the obedience to be able to hear what you're saying and apply it for each of us to our hearts and our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned it's a pretty sensitive issue that we're looking at. It's an issue that can make us shudder at how much damage can be caused. And it's an issue that can make us squirm because of how close to the bone it can get for many of us. I'm going to talk about leaders in the church. And we've already prayed for our leaders, which is an excellent start. We may know leaders as those with responsibilities. Elders, pastors, even those tasked with planning rosters, those tasked with leading the church in prayer or communion or leading a small group or whatever it is, some leaders are given specific responsibility. But we may also know leaders as those with influence. They may not have a specific responsibility, but they might be known generally as winsome, or they might be known as generous or knowledgeable. They may be comfortable on their feet, and we want to know what they think. De facto leaders, if you like. And sometimes people can fit both categories, but in some ways the issue is the same. Are they leading well? And so what makes a good leader? And do we really need leaders anyway? Well, I think we do. In fact, just think, what happens when there is no leader? I think when there aren't formal leaders, what happens is there is a vacuum created for leadership, and that can be filled by informal leaders, and that's great for a time. But there is one critical factor that is missing with informal leadership. What is it? It's accountability and responsibility to somebody else. Some relatives of mine used to attend a Baptist church in country New South Wales. The elders were looking for a new pastor. That went on for quite a while. But in the end, the elders just thought, look, we don't need a trained pastor. They're as rare as hen's teeth anyway. We can actually do a pretty good job as elders. And, in some ways you've got to say good on you for, picking up the mantle yourselves. They've no doubt worked hard. It saved them significant costs. But the consequences for that church have been huge. Certain personalities dominating, not properly accountable to others with proper Bible training, and what's happened is that people have left and more have left, and now it's a sad shell of a church. Francis Cook is one of our CMS gospel workers, a missionary who has been serving in South America for over 30 years. She is a lecturer at the Center for Pastoral Studies in Santiago, Chile. And what they do at the CEP, if you like, what they call it, is they train pastors and leaders for the church across South America. It's an extraordinarily incredible opportunity, and it's a great place. Now, Frances is on home assignment here in South Australia, and she will be visiting Strathalbyn Church of Christ, God willing, in about a month. And so I thought it would be a good opportunity, and David was kind to invite me to do this, to invite you to consider partnering with Francis personally. I'll say more to do about how to do that as I'm wrapping up, but I want to say that Francis's work is critical to the health and future of the church in South America. Leaders and potential church leaders train in the Bible and train in theology and train in Christian character, and they are equipped for taking responsibility in God's church. But why is Bible knowledge so important? Isn't it possible that people just get puffed up with their knowledge? There are parts of the Bible that specifically warn us against getting puffed up. And I want to say there have been plenty of cases where churches have had very, very good Bible knowledge leaders, but it hasn't stopped human sin from taking over. This morning I want to look at what the Bible itself says about biblical truth. So in some ways it's talking about itself and how important this is for leaders in God's church. It's part of a letter. We read it, 1 Timothy chapter 1. It was written by the Apostle Paul to his apprentice, Timothy. And it turns out that sticking to the truth of the Bible is something that Paul is very concerned about. Now, as you heard the reading go through, I wondered if you noticed that it seems to have a fair bit to say about commands. Now, who doesn't love a good command? Come on, you love a good command, don't you? It's just the way we are wired as Aussies, isn't it? Give me a command. Oh, yes, I'll do it. But what makes a good command? If I say to my kids, I command you to eat lots of lollies. I command you. Now, what do you think they think of that? Well, they think it's a great command, but it's not really, is it? What if I say to them, I command you kids to have lots of fun today. Have lots of fun. Well, that actually is a good command, isn't it? That's what kids are supposed to do. You've got some commands that are good and others that are not so good. When we hear a command, it's just telling us two things. It's telling us that something is important, you know, maybe our health or our safety or our freedom. It's telling us that someone has been given, secondly, something. Someone has been given responsibility. Maybe it's parents or teachers or government. They might not always get the commands right, but when there is a command, it tells us something is important and someone has responsibility. What about in the church? What about pastors and leaders? Do they give commands? Should they give commands? Eat. You know, there's a lot of power in a sermon, isn't there? There can be. It can be very persuasive. Leaders can carry a lot of weight. Should they be giving commands? In the Bible reading, Timothy was told to command certain people not to teach false doctrines. Tell them, don't make up stuff about Jesus or the Bible or God. Don't tell truth. Don't let them tell truth. Don't let them get all excited about the latest and greatest ideas that might actually stop people from hearing the most important stuff. When it comes to God and the gospel, only tell the truth, Paul is commanding. Now, do you really think people would make up stuff about Jesus? I'm seeing some nods out there. It does happen, doesn't it? You might be surprised. And so might they, the people who do it, because sometimes people make up stuff because they haven't been taught properly. They don't even know they're making up stuff. Other times people have been taught, but, you know, perhaps they're trying their best, or perhaps they're just trying to make an impact, and maybe they tweak or they change the message so that it sounds better to their listeners. Happens a lot. Now, this is a great passage to reflect on while thinking about Francis' work in Chile, teaching pastors and leaders of the church the truth of the gospel. Her kind of work is Timothy-type work. It's one of the things that they do at the CEP, the Centre for Pastoral Studies, is to tell the leaders to stick to the truth. Understand it well. Even learn the original languages. Why bother with that? Well, because, you know, then you can really know what's going on in the scriptures. If you're a teacher, you can help the congregation know what's right there in the original and then stick to it. So I'm not going to go through the specifics of the theological problems in South America or the theological problems here in Australia, but you might recognise some of these kind of ideas. For example, don't tell leaders not to teach that Jesus is a great teacher, but there are plenty of other ways to find God. Teach them that there is no other way for salvation. Many ways to God is false teaching, and it is terribly damaging to the church. Leaders, don't teach people that if they give the church lots of money, they will miraculously get lots of money back. teach people to be generous because God has been generous to them. Pastors, don't teach that if people are facing trouble or difficulties, they mustn't be real Christians. Teach them that Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. There are many, many different ways to teach untruth. We could spend a lot of time on that. But the Apostle Paul is absolutely clear. Ministers, leaders, and influential people in the church must only speak the truth about Jesus and the gospel. He commands it. It is unequivocal. And he tells Timothy to command it. Wow, it's all getting pretty full on, isn't it? Well, at the end of the chapter, you know, he also tells Timothy, personally, mate, hold on to faith, hold on to it, and to a good conscience. Because some people have rejected it, and they have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Now, what does a shipwreck look like? Usually it looks different after the fact than before the fact, doesn't it? You know, it's when the ship hits a rock or an iceberg or runs aground, is broken to pieces, you fall in the water and you drown. And that is not what is to happen to people's faith. Might sound obvious, but shipwreck is a terrible thing. So I think Francis is under this Timothy command. Command them only to teach the truth in the church. Might sound simple, in some ways it is, but there are many ways that this can go wrong. And Paul talks about this in this chapter. And there are some ways that he goes about it, he wants Timothy to go about it, that we can't afford to miss. It's not just about being bossy with your commands. So three quick things about the command to teach only the truth. First thing to say about teaching only the truth is, do it in obedience to Jesus. I don't know if you noticed in the passage that there is a chain of command. You know, in the military, there might be a sergeant and a major and a colonel and a general, right? The leaders in the church in Ephesus would be obeying not just Timothy or Paul, but Jesus. Not just a general, but a king. The king over all kings. Did you notice in the very first verse that was read, Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Jesus, our hope. So Paul is an apostle, which means, I mean, it's pretty significant. It means that he speaks with Jesus' authority. I mean, if he didn't speak with Jesus' authority, we wouldn't bother reading out his letters today in church 2,000 years later, would we? And he's an apostle because Jesus commanded him to be an apostle. He met him on the road, knocked him for six and said, "You will go to the nations. You'll take my message and you'll speak my word there." So Paul didn't put in a job application because he thought, "I've got just the right skills and attributes and experience to be an apostle." As we'll learn in a moment, there were significant problems with his experience. Jesus commands Paul. And then Paul commands Timothy. You might have seen it in verse 18. He says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command," and on he goes. But also Timothy is to command people in the church, don't teach untruth. So Jesus commands Paul, who commands Timothy, who commands the people in the church. And what this means is that when we read it, we are listening to the command of Jesus. Through this chain of command, when we stick to the truth, we are being obedient to Jesus. Now, you know there's a real danger here, don't you? What if church leaders start making up their own commands? Leaders would never do that, would they? Well, it's actually very easy for church leaders to become bossy and proud about their roles. In fact, in recent years around the world and in Australia, many people's faith has become shipwrecked precisely because of this. Leaders have become bossy and proud. Maybe they sinned, but they were pretending to be more godly than the rest of us. They thought they were better than us. Maybe these leaders that created carnage, they got so used to making commands that they forgot that they also were under commands. Maybe they became so used to being shepherds that they forgot that they were also still sheep. I have a friend who recently shared on Facebook that because of the way his former minister treated people, he has been so affected that he can't go to church anymore. And he wrote, "Since all this happened, I can't even walk into a church building without being hit by waves of PTSD-like emotions, trauma. Leaders in church are not the boss, even if they speak firmly and with conviction. We're all responsible up the chain to Jesus, wherever we might be in the chain, and however well people above us in the chain might do their job." So the first thing to say about teaching only the truth is do it in obedience to Jesus, because leaders will face Jesus himself. Now the next two things I'll go through more briefly. The second thing to say about teaching the truth is do it in love. Verse 5, did you hear that as it was read? Verse 5 told us that this command to stick to the truth only has a goal, a reason. Paul says the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Where does love come from? Where do you think it comes from? You know, we all love love. You know, you won't find a person in the community who doesn't. And you know, a lot of people will think it's so natural for humans to just get what love is. Does love come from kind, thoughtful people doing their thing? Does it come from good friends being good friends, a good marriage working well? Well, sort of, but not ultimately. Love comes from the gospel. Now, I know we want to say love comes from God. Of course it does, because God is love. But love comes from the gospel. It comes through the gospel. We know love through the gospel because the gospel is the clearest expression that we have of who God is. It's not as if you've got God's character over here, loving God, and God's gospel over here. No. We know God's character because of the gospel, because of what he's done, because of his actions and what he's told us about it. People try to imitate God's love, even if they don't believe in him. But they can never really express love as it ultimately is, because God is love as it ultimately is. It's not just that God defines what love is, it's that love defines what God is. Anything less than God's love is only an imitation. God reveals what love is through what he does, through the gospel of Jesus. So when you learn that God sent his son to die for us so that we might be forgiven and brought into eternal fellowship with him, you learn what true love is. The news about Jesus, it isn't just cool or interesting or encouraging stuff. It is where love comes from. That's how love has come into the world, through the message of Jesus. So therefore, we really need to be clear on what the gospel is, don't we? Mess with the gospel and you're messing with people's access to true love. And we need to cling to the gospel completely, because this is God's vessel for communicating his own character to the world. We mustn't meddle with it. Remember, as we were going through that reading, Paul said in verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying. And he said it demands full acceptance, you know, not partial acceptance. I'll take which bits I like. Don't mess with this. And what was the saying? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's another bit that we'll come to in a minute. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you believe that? brothers and sisters? Because that's a good thing to believe in. That is the truth about all things. Do we have a sincere faith in that trustworthy saying that there is nothing that this world needs more than God's love, and that that is how they find it? When that message takes root in us, it purifies our heart. It cleanses the church and our consciences, and that gospel enables us to love like God does. So we mustn't mess with the message, because that's how people find true love. It's through the gospel. So the second thing to say about teaching only the truth is we do it for love. And the third thing to say about teaching only the truth is do it with complete humility and thankfulness. They're kind of connected in some ways. In verse 12, Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service." And in the verse before it, verse 11, he says, "This message about God's glory has been entrusted to me." It's interesting, isn't it? The idea of God trusting, in some ways, Paul with this special message. And Paul's saying, me, of all people. Everyone needs to know who I really am and who I really was. This command of God to Paul, it's a command, don't forget it. But it has made him really, really thankful. He can't really even believe it. "I was a blasphemer," he says a little later, which means my words were like vomit to God. They were foul and vile. "I was a persecutor and a violent man. I tried to pull the church apart. But I was shown mercy," says Paul. "God's grace drenched me, saturated me, and I was given faith and love." And Paul just can't believe that he's been given leadership. And that is his constant attitude towards being a leader in God's church. Even when he has a strong message to pass on to the church, he never forgets this origin story. Remember, we were talking about that trustworthy saying in verse 15? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's the bit I missed out? "Of whom I am the chief," or the worst, yes, says Paul. "Of whom I am the chief sinner." Oh, wow. And this humility, considering others more worthy than ourselves, very hard thing to do, but perhaps triply important if you're a leader. That is the attitude that we are commanded to have. And that attitude comes from the gospel itself. Because Christ didn't come to die for the righteous, did he? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And that's all of us. Who was it who came? Was it just another dude? Just another sinner like the rest of us? No, this was the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who came from the Father's side. And verse 17 kind of reminds us who we're dealing with here. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to him be honour and glory forever and ever. And the people say, Amen. So the third thing to say about teaching only the truth is to do it with complete humility and thankfulness, because we don't deserve to be here. The only reason the church exists is because of God's mercy. And so leaders in the church are leaders in the expression of humility before God's grace. So then, three short questions as we conclude. One, does getting your theology straight automatically make someone a good leader? Well, no, because the passage has just told us that, hasn't it? It's not that simple. I hope you can see this is Paul's point. Leaders are accountable to Jesus himself and will be judged more harshly. James chapter 3, verse 1. Check it out. Bad character is just as dangerous as bad theology. And bad theology is pretty dangerous. But remember, the goal of the command is love. A leader leads for love. A leader leads through love, in love, because of love. And remember, Paul says, I thank Jesus that he considered me trustworthy, even though I was once a blasphemer. He's not ashamed to tell his CV. It's not a good CV. But this CV actually points to Jesus' glory, his fitness for the job, not Paul's fitness for the job. Humility in the great apostle, just as our great Lord and Savior Jesus was humble. Second question as we conclude, what does this mean for the leaders in our church here? Well, it means that leadership, whether it's formal or informal, is a very important job. And if you are a person who takes responsibility or just takes initiative, you are under the command of Jesus. And in some cases, you are given the responsibility of passing on those commands to others. And this is a very big responsibility. And so we must pray for our leaders that they would be obedient to Jesus, that they would do it in love and for love, and that they would do it in humility and thankfulness. Pray for your leaders, love your leaders, and gently remind your leaders of their role. The third question, short question as we conclude, is what about Frances? Way over there in South America, well, she's here in South Australia at the moment. The reality is South American churches need their leaders trained and equipped just like South Australian churches do. And that's what we do with mission. We send people over to share. We share globally in the concerns of the church. And so through partnering with Frances, we here in Strathalbyn have the opportunity to invest our time, our prayers, and our money into this vital work. So when Frances visits in a month or so, would you consider getting on board with prayer and with care and with giving? Giving never comes in first place with CMS. It's a principle that we've long stuck with. But it needs to be there somewhere because it's not cheap sending missionaries. And you can start some kind of partnership now. You just search the web for CMS SANT and click on partner with a missionary, and you can start. You can subscribe to her prayer letters. You can get to know her situation a bit better, or just start praying a bit about it now over coming weeks and sign up when she comes in a few weeks' time. All right, to finish, may God bless this church with faithful leadership, both formal and informal. And may he help you to stand fast to the truth of the gospel with the attitude of love and humility. This is God's message, and we are God's messengers. Amen.